Good morning and welcome to the village meeting from the Rice County Morning. Please be seated. No, I am not Don McCann.
I'm voting.
Is anybody voting?
I'm not Don McCann.
Oh, Don, I'm not Don McCann. My name is Mark Erickson and I'm the duty elder today. And I'd like to extend a special welcome to any guests that we meet with us today. And ask if you find our guest book by the front door. And please join us for fellowship downstairs in the hall to meet the afternoon. All of the announcements are contained in the bulletin and I will leave them for your reading privilege. With the wife playing quiet time, they're continuing this week. We can meet the details there. Probably 45% of us are all taken in the last couple of weeks. And I would encourage those that happened that are here today to come back on August the 11th. Brian will be back on the 11th with the camera to take more photos. So August the 11th is the next day. So. And finally, men's coffee. Believe it or not, August starts on Thursday. That's the first Thursday of the month. So the men's coffee for August will be this Thursday. And this, let's take a moment to prepare for food.
We light the Christ candle this morning as that ongoing reminder of Christ's presence with us in our worship and that we are called to follow him always, what we have learned in our early years and carry on in our older years. Now our call to worship. Presbyterians do things in good and order and all that sort of thing, so we're going to do that today. We're going to get a lesson on how to stand, because I just watched you do it like you do every Sunday, and we all kind of, we get. So when you hear the music start, that's when you can stand. And we're going to try that once, and then we're going to sit down one more time, and then we'll start our hymn. I want to see you do a good job, folks, when we're worshiping. We can do this, I know. So ready. Ready, Renata, you start playing. And we stand. All right, sit down. Very good. Good job, folks. You getting your exercise this morning? I got a fan blowing on me, so I'm nice and cool. We're going to, All right, let's begin. Our next hymn will be Now Let the Vault of Heaven Resound, number 255. Good job. Please be seated. The truth about us, as God's word is declared and points out time and time again, the truth about us is this. We all sin. That means we all have fallen short of the glory of God. We've all stepped away from God's will. And yet God promises to pour out His grace upon us endlessly, giving us confidence to show ourselves as we are and be freed from shame. Time and time again, when I'm referencing the Psalms, that's the point exactly I'm making about the entire book of Psalms. Because there's Psalms, as I say, that talk about really, really wonderful and glorious times. There are Psalms that are written that are complaining because the situation is not very good right now, and I'm mad at God, and I'm mad at the world, and I'm upset. There are Psalms that say, you know what, this is a wonderful thing that just happened, and I want to thank God for that. And there are Psalms that say things, again, I'm not happy right now. But what the lesson is there is just that point, to be ourselves, to show ourselves as we are before God and be freed from shame. God wants us to be honest with God about how we're feeling in the moment, good, bad, and sad. And so this is the time in which we come before God to declare who He is, give thanks for who He is and what He's done in our lives, and to reflect on those moments when we stepped away from God, and reflect on those times when we can be honest about how we're feeling and how we've been behaving and how we've been responding to God's call in our lives. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy God, we're going to be reading from Hosea today, and there's a great analogy given about marriage and about that relationship of marriage. And what it really is that two people in love concept, or people in love, if you want to even go bigger than that. It's using that, as Jesus' own words talk about in the gospel, an analogy of how a parent loves a child, how friends love one another. And that's who you are. All of those things encompassed in that ideal sense. You are that perfect mate. You are that perfect parent. You are that perfect friend. And you are, in that way, you give us a hope that you will promise to be with us always. And you are with us always. Your Spirit is what guides us and gives us the power to breathe and to move and to pray and to be the people that we are. But there are times, Lord, that we turn away from you. There are times, Lord, when we want to depend on our own ways and not yours. There are times, Lord, when you give us a choice and we choose to do what we want, which is in opposition sometimes to what you want. We run from you, but you always call us back. In our words and in our actions, very often we dishonor you in the way that we act out things, but you still profess your love for us because that's your grace. And all it takes, Lord, is a moment such as this to say, forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord, for these things. And as we take this moment this morning and think about this past week in particular, forgive us, Lord, for the things that we've stepped away from, the things that we've failed in, the things that we have not lived up to that standard that you call us to, which is to love you, love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Forgive our faithless, fickle ways and increase our gratitude always for you, Lord, that we may grow in faithfulness to you. And all of this is for the sake of Jesus, and it's in His name we pray. And Lord, we now unite our heart in the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Children of God, hear the good news When we were buried with Christ in baptism, we were also raised up with him through faith in the power of God. And by that power, we've been made clean and set free to live in gratitude and love with zeal. As we all have received Christ Jesus and all have asked forgiveness, we will continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, abounding in thanksgiving, knowing that it is his grace and his love that has forgiven us all. Amen. And we'll join together now in our continuing through the summer series of singing some different gospel-type tunes from the olden days, I guess we'll call it. And today's choice is in the insert in your bulletin, Stand Up for Jesus, another one I really love. And we're all going to be pressured here now because we're all going to stand up at the right time. So I'm going to sit so I can stand too. Very good. Stand up for Jesus. Time together. Oh, I need my box. Some of you were at Kintail. Is that right? Who was at Kintail? Wait a minute so I can see you. Who was at Kintail? Oh, a bunch of you. Oh, good. Did you learn some new songs?
Yeah.
Can you sing one for me? Okay, well, we can do it later. Yeah, you did learn some new songs. That's good, because we'll practice them, and I'll bring my guitar out. And we can practice them together. How's that sound? That sounds like a good deal. I think it sounds like a good deal. Okay, now, a few weeks ago, you guys did something that I was really impressed with. I gave you a little assignment. Those of you who remember, you guys in particular did a great job. I gave you an assignment to memorize something and then come back and say it, and then I had a treat for you. Well, I got the same challenge this week. I got to give you a piece of paper, and there's some verse from the Bible on that. I want you to see if you can memorize it. And the next time I see you, whether it's next week or a week following, you won't be here next week, I know some of you, but the next time I see you, if you can say that verse, I have a special treat for you. Is that a deal? Not long, it's not hard. You have to wait and see what the treat is. That's the whole point of a treat, isn't it? So I'm going to give you the piece of paper, and you take this with you, and what I want you to do, I'm going to read it out loud so the adults can hear this too. Michelle, you're included. You get to learn it too. There you go. Just give me a sec. There we go. One for you and one for you. And it's from today's scripture readings, and it's from Colossians 2. So let's try and read this together. First of all, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, Colossians 2:6. So when you memorize it, that's how I want you to memorize it. I want you to say that Colossians 2:6 at the end. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, Colossians 2:6. Don't lose your piece of paper. I have more here for Michelle in case you do. But try not to lose that piece of paper. Now, the reason I'm giving you this memory work is because a lot of the things that we do in church come from directly from the Bible. So it's good to memorize some things from the Bible. We just did something a minute ago that's found in the Bible. What was that, do you know? What did we just do before we sang? What did we do? We had a prayer. What was in that prayer at the very end? What did we say? Do you remember? No, just before amen, but that's good.
Is
Our Father, who art in heaven, right? You still remember that part? That's from the Bible. It's directly quote. We're going to talk about that today, folks, in a moment. But that's from the Bible. And a lot of the things that we do in church are found in the Bible, and we put them in here. So I want you to learn some things that we have in the Bible to help teach us different lessons about what it is to be a follower of Jesus, but also to help us understand why we do some things that we do here at church. So that's your memory verse. I want you to try and work on that. Next time I see you, if you can say the whole thing, I'll have a treat for you. All right? Let's have a little prayer together, all right? Lord, thank you for these boys and girls, and I pray that they can work on these memory verses today, and they can learn what it is to be a follower of Jesus. Help Michelle and her helpers to work with them in their Sunday school lesson this morning, and teach them, Lord. Bless them. Work in their hearts and their little minds that they can truly come to know you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, off you go, and we'll sing the last two verses of our hymn, and we'll remain seated as we do. We now prepare to hear God's word from the four readings that we follow from the Revised Common Lectionary. And it works out well because we, in that same sense, that we're doing a study on the minor prophets, the 12 prophets at the end of the Old Testament. And a number of the readings in the last few weeks have been from the lectionary, have been from those 12 prophets. So that's good. And as we prepare to hear God's word this morning, let's take a moment to say a prayer and invite the Holy Spirit to just guide our minds and hearts as we hear those words. Let's bow our heads. God of wisdom, you promised to give your Spirit to those who ask, and here we are asking. Overwhelm us with your word. Open our minds and hearts that we may know you more fully and love you more passionately and follow you more closely, all because we've been reading your word as we find it in Scripture. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our responsive psalm found in the Psalters in your pews has a superscription like we've been following in the last number of Sundays. It's not necessarily found in our Psalters, but if you look at Psalm 85 in your Bibles, you'll see that the first heading, and it's really the first verse in the Hebrew Bible, says to the leader of the Korahites, a psalm. And again, when we're reading Scripture, when we come across words and phrases we're not sure of, these are things that we should be looking into as far as Bible study goes. And with the internet, we have great access to be able to get at a lot of these things now. So when we can look up what's a Korahite. Well, Korahites in the Bible were sons of Korah, and there's a great number of references to them through 2 Chronicles and into Numbers, even in 1 Chronicles. And they were they would stand at the doors of the temple. And so this is a psalm that references them. They've had an interesting back history in that they were also punished by God way years before that, but the children of the Korahites... The Korahites tried to rebel against Moses, Korah, and some of his followers, actually. But the Korahites, the children of the Korahites, were brought into the temple to be blessed. And this is referencing restoration of God's favor, and it's following a theme when we think about the Old Testament prophets, that God is restoring his people to where they need to be. And it's restoration for us through Christ that we remember as we read through this psalm. So we'll read responsively now, Psalm 85. Thank you, Bob. Our Old Testament reading is taken from the book of Hosea, which is in the very sort of back section of the Old Testament, page 835 in your pew Bibles. Hosea prophesied in northern Israel, in Israel in the north, if you like, and we'll get into that a little bit briefly later, around 750 BC. And it was a very tumultuous period involving political intrigue, violence, both domestic and internationally speaking, from their perspective. Religious synchronism allowed other deities to compete with the God of Israel. So basically they were worshiping beyond their own religion and going back to their Canaanite roots for many of them. And Hosea, politics and religion shared a common fault. They were involved in air quotes here, affairs in which Israel exhibited infidelity, and that's what the message of Hosea is, and we're going to talk the detail about that. But what I do want to mention is, because these names are being referenced in this reading, Hosea had three children. The first one is Jezreel, which means God scatters. All of his children were named for a reason. So Jezreel, God scatters. The second child, a daughter, was Lo-Ruhamah. Lo-Ruhamah means unloved or not loved, not pitied. And her third child, a boy, was named Lo-Ami, which means not my people, not mine. And you can see that Lo is the Hebrew word not. So we have first child meaning God scatters, second child is not loved, and the third child is not my people. Hosea's whole life was lived as a prophetic message to the people of Israel. Hosea chapter 1, beginning at verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take for yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Name him Jezreel, God scatters. For in a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." She conceived again and bore a daughter. Then the Lord said to him, "Name her Lo-Ruhamah, not loved. For I will no longer have pity on the house of Israel or forgive them, but I will have pity on the house of Judah, and I will save them by their Lord God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen." And when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. The Lord said, "Name him Lo-Ami, not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God." Yet the number of the people of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which can neither be measured nor numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. Our New Testament reading comes from Colossians 2. We're reading verses 6 to 15 in this particular case this week. And Paul is talking about returning to your roots or staying to what you were originally taught. Colossae had a real issue going on where they were worshiping, or they were saying to be a real Christian, you had to worship angels, you had to eat particular types of food, and if you didn't do these two things in particular, well, then you just weren't a real Christian. And it was more than just dietary laws that we might think of with the Jewish background. These people were saying, as there's many volumes of books written on this subject, because a lot of research has gone into the issues within Colossae. If you eat the right food, you'll live longer. If you eat the right food, your body will be healthier. It was all about a healthy body, very much like today. And Paul is saying, wait a second, this is all human tradition. You need to stop saying that this is what qualifies you to be a Christian. Jesus is what qualifies you. You know that. Go back to those days. So Colossians 2, beginning at verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. For in Him the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness in Him, who is the head of every ruler and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a spiritual circumcision by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. When you were buried with Him in baptism, we were also raised with Him through faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with Him when He forgave all our trespasses. Erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in it. Our gospel reading is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. It's page 72, and it's the Lord's Prayer. I want to, before I even start anything, I want to say that there is two places where this occurs in the four Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to read to you from the King James Version, both of these, Matthew 6, starting at verse 9, and it's Jesus speaking. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then in Luke, which I'm going to read from King James again. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The version that's most commonly known between these two isn't even in the Bible as we have it. It's in the Anglican Common Book of Prayer, which originates from the Wycliffe translation in the 1662. It reads the following, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I take a moment to read that to you because there's always questions about which version are we saying in church and which version's right and where do they come from. Well, first of all, we have those two that are found in the King James Version. If you read them in any other translation like the New Revised Standard, you'll see the wording's a little bit different again. But the wording that we're most familiar with using trespasses is actually Wycliffe translation from 1600, and the Anglican Church has got that printed and since then in their Book of Common Prayer, and that's what we're most familiar with. So there's a lot of questions sometimes. Is it debts? Is it debtors? Is it trespasses? Is it sins? Which should it be? It's a little of both, all three in some ways. But Jesus has a lesson to be taught about that lesson of prayer, and that's what we're reading when we read Luke 11. So let's look at that. Luke 11, verses 1 to 13 from the New Revised Standard. He was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, this is Jesus, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us, and do not bring us to the time of trial." And then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me, the door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and will give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you, search and you will find, knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the Word of God. We'll join together now in our next hymn, number 774, "Freely, Freely." Please be seated. Bill's second anniversary was coming up, and if there was one thing that got his wife Susie upset, it was not getting a thoughtful gift on a special occasion. Bill quizzed all his friends, his co-workers, his clients, and anyone he'd bump into as to what would be a good anniversary present. He finally settled on a huge bouquet of flowers. Not willing to trust himself to pick out the right flowers, Bill called up a local flower shop with strict instructions to deliver the biggest, most beautiful bouquet of flowers first thing in the morning with the following note: "Happy New Year number 2. And the morning of the anniversary, Bill made sure Susie would be at the one to answer the door, and he waited anxiously in the hall, in the other room from the hall, and he heard, "What is this all about?" It was Susie hollering, and she angry held up the note that was attached to the flowers. It read, "Happy anniversary, your number two." You've got to be really clear when you give instructions over the phone. I'm guilty of that a lot as I mumble away my life. Year and your come out kind of sounding the same. You know, marriage jokes are always difficult because they're not always necessarily funny when it comes right down to today's reality. That one, you know, marginally so, I suppose. But the reality that we face today is the reality of relationships that we have with a spouse, with a loved one, with other people in our lives. And it's relationships with a spouse in particular that's at the core of Hosea's message to his people, and we heard some of that this morning as we read that. It's our relationship with Jesus is that same kind of context, and that's what Paul's getting at today in his letter to Colossae, at the church of Colossae. And really, it's the message at the core of Jesus' illustrations about prayer. And, but before we go any further, let's take a moment and do exactly what Jesus taught us to do, and that is to say a little prayer. Let's bow our heads. Lord, this is in some ways an awkward reading to go through, but it's an important message for us as believers. Open our hearts and minds, Holy Spirit, that we can hear the message you have for all of us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Hosea is a really difficult book of the Bible to read. It centers around a topic that can either make us kind of uncomfortable or maybe a little embarrassed because the word whoredom and prostitute are repeatedly used throughout this book. The whole book is talking about prostitutes and sex and adultery, and this is like, hey, you know what? It's not the subject for Sunday school, clearly, but it is a subject that we need to talk about when it comes to grown-up Sunday school, which is what we're in at the moment. There's a lesson that's being taught here that's valid in Hosea's time, and it's just as much then as it is today. Now, Hosea, for those, and as I say, a lot of this information we gathered from our Bible study, Hosea is one of the 12 books of the Bible that are in that latter section, grouped together and called or entitled the Minor Prophets. And it's not because they're not minor because they have less to say. It's just that they're very, very short, all of them. I think one of they're testing me the name, but the longest one is 14 chapters. The rest of them are all 5, 6, 4 chapters long. A couple of them are only one chapter long. And it's not to say that they don't have something important to say, but it's that, again, they're shorter in their length. In some ancient editions of Scripture, all 12 were grouped together as one book or scroll since they were so short in length. And as we've already heard, Hosea takes place during a time when the children of Israel had split. Now, you may have picked up that nuance in the reading when he talks about Israel versus Judah, that Israel's going to be destroyed, but Judah's going to be blessed. And it's because after the time of Solomon, the land that had been the United Kingdom from Saul through David through Solomon had split. Split into the north to be Israel and in the south to be Judah. And each of these 12 prophets are speaking to either or in each case. And Hosea in particular is speaking to Israel in the north. Each had their own king. Each had their own temple to worship, the one God, Yahweh. Each had their own version of the scriptures. This is the north and the south. And they were essentially at war with one another for years over these and other issues. And as I said, after the time of Solomon, there was a united kingdom. And as time went by, both Israel and Judah got ruled by good and bad kings, and there are 35 or more of them in total. Both Israel and Judah had trouble with their kings most of the time. All of this is documented in 1 and 2 Kings and in 1 and 2 Chronicles. So if we want to put a timeline on this, take the last 12 books of the Bible and put them underneath the four books, 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. That's when these prophets lived, was during that time. Each one of them can be inserted, maybe not in the order we find them, because it depends on the king that was in power at the time. But to give you some idea that, you know, well, they're way over here at the end of the Bible, and 1 and 2 Kings is over here at the beginning, they actually are happening concurrently. Now, most prophets, and particularly these 12, had something to say to the king of their time or the people at large. Something to say, and that's about it. They had something to say. They delivered a word from God about the lives of the king and or the lives of the people of God, and they were there to critique their lives and to deliver an either-or message from God. So here it is. Every prophet in the 12 is coming to either the king or the people and saying, this is what you're doing. God says if you continue that, this is what's going to take place. If you change from what you're doing, this is what's going to take place. And that's the message they delivered. And often people didn't want to hear that. Change your ways and X will happen. Don't change your ways and Y will take place. The choice is yours. You know, that's another reason reading these prophets can be a little problematic for us today, because it seems that God's bent on destruction, or at least that's how we can read this based on our "we already know the end of the story" view. But we have to remember that in every case the prophet is telling the king or the people that they have a choice. Change your ways, X will happen. Don't change your ways, Y will take place. The choice is totally yours. In Jonah's story, in one of these 12 prophets, for example, he showed that the people of Nineveh chose to change their ways and things went well. He went to them and said, don't change your ways, God's going to destroy you. Change your ways, God will bless you. And they decided to change their ways. And they prospered and continued to do for many, many years. But most cases, the children of Israel, and I do mean Israel in total, not just Israel in the north, but Israel and Judah. Most cases, the children of Israel chose not to listen. And ultimately, as we can see, chose poorly, and the outcomes are documented in their history and recorded in the Bible. So we're always seeing this destruction taking place, but it's that they had a choice. You don't have to go this way. You can go this way. They chose to continue what they were doing despite the warning they got. Hosea is a little different, and that's what this whole, you know, not the life you thought it would be, or as the sign says outside, profiting differently. Hosea is a little different because he didn't just have a word to speak to the people. He didn't just have some message to deliver them, which he did. He's a living example to show them what they were doing. He lived a life that was reflective of, or like an analogy of, what the children of Israel were doing in their relationship with God. God told Hosea, to, as it quotes here, to take a wife of whoredom and have 3 children by her. Now you put that in context of today, and somebody says, you know, I've got a message for the people of God. I'm going to go out and find a prostitute, and I'm going to marry her, and I'm going to have some kids. And there's a message from God for all of you. And you can certainly see what I know what I would think of that, and I'm certainly whatever the people would think of that. Are you nuts? You must be. Like, why would you do that? They thought the same thing, and yet he continued. But his life was showing something more than just those 2 physical things that were taking place in his life by that. He was illustrating the broken relationship that Israel had with God. He was illustrating in his life and his children's lives, and then even the names that were given to them, the relationship that Israel had chosen to live with God. See, they wanted to be the children of Israel, the chosen people of God. They wanted to worship Yahweh, but at the same time, as we read in Kings and with the different kings that were in power at the time of Hosea, and there were several, they also wanted to live the high life. They also wanted to worship other gods, because just in case we're wrong, let's just make sure we got ourselves covered. They didn't want to give up things. Amos last week was dealing with the very same issue with Judah. They were cheating each other. They were treating each other despicably. They were not worshiping their God properly. They had embraced other values than what God had chosen for them. They were living in a relationship, a marriage-like relationship with God, but off in Hosea's concept, prostituting themselves out in other ways. How can you worship this God and be in relationship with Yahweh, the one God, and yet be over here worshiping with others? That's a broken relationship. And that's Hosea's point. It's a broken relationship that's there. And Hosea's message was, of course it's nuts to live like this. course it's nuts to be married like I am, but that's what you're doing or trying to do. You're trying to live a life exactly the same way, and you think it's despicable what I'm doing. Turn around and look at yourselves. It's tough to do that. The marriage covenant that had been brought between God and God's people had been broken and was continuing to be broken. Israel's lovers were other gods, especially this Canaanite Baal. But there were other foreign powers like Assyria and Egypt that they were also trying to work with, not necessarily in a positive way, but just in a profitable way. They wanted to make money. They wanted to be have things going well. They wanted to worship these other gods to show the other countries like Assyria and Egypt that we worship your gods too. And when you prosper, we prosper. And it's all because of your gods. Yeah, our gods in the background here doing something. But look, we're good. And there's a clear message that we can see reflected for us today. And it's easy to pull that out. For us today, it's all about how we live our lives. And certainly, there is a notion here that we can be led away by the world, and we can see that all around us. That's the easy thing to see. Even within our own families, as I talk with all of you, and I talk with other Christian people and other congregations, our own families haven't kept to the faith that they were raised within. The very same lifestyle choices that Hosea and other minor prophets talk about, living the high life, living well, can be seen as the root of lack of spirituality in the lives of many people that we know and are in our families in some cases. Folks, that's the very easy thing to see, but it's equally hard to come to grips with because we all anguish, I know we do, we all anguish over how so many in our own families that were raised within the churches walls and grew up in Sunday school and had biblical teaching, how so many of them have just fallen away and have no room for this in their lives. And it's tough. That's the easy point to pull out of this in so many ways, because it's easy to always see other people. It's harder when we try to consider our own lives. What has this got to do with me? As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. That's from Colossians. Paul is addressing an issue, as I said, within this congregation that had nearly torn them in two and split them up for good. And we as followers of Jesus today, not specifically this congregation, but I mean the church with a capital C, has something similar that it's struggling with. And in one of those things in particular, we all know, and we look around in our own presbytery and within our own community here, and we look at who's going to church. Look around. You can see there's a lot of snow on the roof. The people that are coming to church are older people, generally speaking. But that's still not the real issue. The issue is, for us, as we get older, we struggle with loss. We aren't the people that we once were, are we? I mean, I'm twice the person I was just a few years ago, it seems. When I got married over 40 years ago, I weighed 135 pounds. I'm not going to put a number on it because they're arbitrary, but I'm twice the man I was then. At least. But being twice the man means that I can't run up the stairs anymore. It means that I'm not good on ladders anymore. It means that I can't necessarily pick up people's couches and help them move it across the street to their new house. I can't do the things I used to do. That's the human tradition and the empty deceit maybe that Paul is talking about. And here it is. You're only as young as you feel. And that's a lovely saying, and it's one that motivates us, and there's nothing wrong in and of itself. But what pulls us away from our relationship in Christ, I believe, is that being young, feeling young, and doing young things is an indicator of how well you're doing or not. So if I can't do what I used to do, there's something wrong with me. I guess I'm getting old. And that's viewed as a bad thing. I'm not even going to get into it in today's sermon, but there are hundreds of examples through the Bible of the viability of older people. and the value that they bring to the community at large. They couldn't do what they used to do, but they brought something else to the table. If you're feeling young, doing young, being young, or if you're not, rather, feeling young, doing young, and being young, then there's something wrong. And the reality for all of us is that each day goes by, we lose a little more of who we were, and as a result, we can grieve that loss. Well, we do grieve that loss. We respond to it in different ways. Paul tells us, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And that means that even as we age, even as we can't do, even as we have ailments that can often limit our abilities to physically do things, we are vital and viable in Christ today as we were back then. But it means we can't be deceived, as Paul puts it, by vain traditions. And we have to redefine by remembering our roots. As Jesus followers, how do we do that? We need to understand that where we are now is who we are now. And it's really hard to do that. I don't play guitar as much as I used to. It bugs my hands no end. And some days I really honestly weep over that. Because I loved playing guitar. And I would spend 6 and 8 hours a day practicing guitar. And I can't do that anymore. But that's okay. God has something else for me to do. And I need to come to terms with that. That was then, and this is now. And as I've often heard a saying that echoes in my head all the time, the good old days, when we really think about it, weren't that great. They're okay. We can remember the fond things and the funny times, but there was, I don't want to be 16 in high school again. I didn't like those years. There were times when being in high school and being 16 was fun. I had a lot of good friends, and we had a lot of fun times, but equally, I was in school and I had to study and it was tests and it was, you know, relationship stuff going. I don't want to do that again. Been there, done that. So the fact that we once could doesn't matter. What can we do now? A great place for us to start in understanding this is prayer. And that's why Jesus is telling us in these illustrations about the Lord's Prayer. In verse 8, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. And then in verse 11, is there anyone among you, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if a child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God desires for us to be fully Jesus followers no matter what our abilities. And we need to stop being tempted and distracted by all these earthly traditions that say you got to be this way or you're no good. You got to be this way or you're of no value. You have to be this way or you got nothing to offer. We live now, not then and not there. We live now. Here's a little sign that we have in our kitchen. Don and I have had it for years. It says effectively, God is not interested in your abilities. He's interested in your availabilities. How available are we making ourselves to the work of God in our lives and to the lives of those that we encounter right today? Sure, we may not be able to do what we could back then, but there's still lots that we can do now. You know, this also applies to expectations for younger people as well, who, and as I mentioned last week, people approaching retirement who had expectations that this is where I was going to be and this is what was going to happen, and it didn't. Something else took place. Does that make all of that training and all of those dreams and all of those directions invalid? And this, I guess it'll do. No, it doesn't. We have to understand that we're in God's hands, and all of this was for a reason, and all of this is for a reason, and that reason is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's how we need to be seeing our lives. The choice is ours, as Hosea and all the other 11 prophets put it. Choose to live for God or choose not to. The choice is yours. Is there any among you, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if a child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Ask God for direction. Ask God to just rekindle that heart of yours, ours, all of us. Is this where I need to be? Absolutely, Lord, use me the best way you can. And tell me how I can do that. Open my mind. Open my heart. I can't run up the stairs anymore. I can't stand outside on a street corner playing guitar and singing loudly and bringing converts in. But I can pray. And I can love those who you put me in touch with. And I can speak with them. And I've got years of wisdom that you've been blessing me with, Lord, that I can share, even if they don't want to listen. But it's there. The choice is ours. Let's pray. Lord, I really pray that this message of Hosea and the Paul and what Jesus had to say really clearly ring true. That psalm that we read talks about restoration, bringing us back to your presence. And Lord, when we struggle with the things that we can't do, help us to remember the things that you've given us the ability to do now. And to understand that right now is what's important. Right now is where you want us. And right now, that might be hard to deal with because I'm feeling achy and painy and I've got struggles going on. Or the direction of my job is not where I thought it was going to go. It's going somewhere else. I thought retirement would be better than this. I thought retirement would be different than this. I thought getting old would not look like this. But this is where we are. And this is where we are in you. Use us, Lord. And help us to always be looking for that moment, that God moment in our lives when, hey, there's a chance I can talk and be and I can live and I can do for God. Thank you, Lord, for this. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we wait for the coming of God's good rain that Hosea referenced and Psalms talk about, we answer the invitation to take part in God's work today. And today we bring our tithes and our offerings before God with a joyful gratitude. Lord, we thank you for these blessings that you give to us and that we're able to share to your glory. Bless this offering, Lord, that it may bring about the gospel of Jesus to the world at large and particularly in the community in which we live. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. and 4 for the last verse. Oh, yeah, yeah. This is the time in which we do come before God with prayer for other people. Flowers in the sanctuary have been placed by Stuart and Lott and Susan Lee. They've just headed downstairs because they're hosting our fellowship time today after church. And the flowers are here in memory of Stuart's father, Ken Lawton. We thank them for that. We want to continue to remember a few people in particular, and I know there's lots of people, and I don't always like naming names like this at the beginning because I always feel like I'm leaving people out, but there are some people in particular that are struggling, and I've been aware of for a few weeks now, and Bill Officer is one. He's still got this C. diff that he's working through. We've got Burl Gorey that she's mending and healing. Fernanda Juris, I just got an update. I know that she was in to see her heart doctor, and they're hoping that they can do some work on this blockage that she has in her neck in the next little while. So there's some hope there, and that's a good thing. Peggy Shippey, I mentioned last week, I got the family got hold of me through the funeral home. There will be a funeral for her on August the 10th, but it will be just for family, and it's just going to be at the graveside at cemetery. But we will remember Peggy when we do our evening service later in the fall and our remembrance service. So we'll remember her and a few others in particular here. I also want us to keep in mind there's been a number of people who've been falling recently. I'm one, I guess, that's fallen a number of times. I haven't really done any damage to myself, thankfully. But I know that there's been others I've been hearing about here and there who've fallen and hurt themselves. And I know Burl is one, but there's others too. Just keep this in mind. It's one of those things that's part of aging. It just happens. And I think we get forgetful sometimes that our feet don't pick up maybe as well as they once did, or we catch our toes on things. And my problem is, as you see me on Sunday mornings, I'm running around here like a chicken with its head cut off, and I forget I need to slow down because there's more of me moving. I have more momentum these days in that respect. And we also want to remember there's lots of people in our congregation who are awaiting test results. I mention that just because, you know, that's a tough thing. If you've been diagnosed with something and, yeah, you're going in for a pile of tests, you got to sit and hurry up and wait is what it amounts to all the time, and go to yet another doctor appointment and get another test done and then wait for more results before anybody seems to make a decision. And this can be a very difficult time for people to be sitting waiting and not knowing. And probably one of the greatest anguishes that we face, we all know this, is when we're waiting to hear news about something we don't know what's going to happen. And that's when we really need prayer. We really need to be brought into God's light and into God's arms as we await that. So, all of that in mind, let's bow our heads and we'll pray for those in our lives. Lord, we know that there's lots going on in our congregation. And as we talk and share and doing visits and we talk amongst ourselves, we realize that statement, "So how are you doing?" "Oh, I'm okay. I'm doing fine." That's the polite conversation, and there's nothing wrong with that because we're usually kind of en route to somewhere. But if we did stop, and many of us do stop and take a moment and say, "You know what, I've got this going on or I've got that going on," this is why we come now and pray. This is why we mention these names and issues like I do at the top of this as an introduction. This is why we mention names in our prayers. And this is what's been happening, thankfully, in these Thursday quiet times in the church to pray for other people. And another 40 names that were being prayed for this week alone of needs within our congregation. Some of them are because, not directly in our congregation, but relatives of people in our congregation. People have been in accidents, people have had bad news about health, and family want prayers for them. So this is the time when we do that, Lord, and we know that you listen. And that's what that whole restoration psalm is about, that you listen to us when we are in need, when we are waiting, when we are not feeling well. And so, Lord, we take a moment now and we offer names up of people in our lives that need your intervention. We do that now. Lord, I thank you for all these names, names that have been spoken out loud and names that have been said quietly within our hearts. when we take a moment and really think about it, Lord, there is such a burden. And, you know, if we can't do anything else physically, I know we can pray. Because the burden of prayer is great. And the power of prayer is mighty. And your hand is clear. It's clear. It's clear in Scripture that you answer prayer. It's us that struggle with the answer often, but you do answer. And it's clear what Jesus is saying in this gospel message. Be persistent. Keep asking. How does that work? What does that mean? It's hard sometimes, Lord, to know. But it is what you command us to do. It is what you ask of us. And we trust that it's your truth, that it is your promise, and it is you fulfilling this. Lord, we hold all these names up to you now in faith and in hope, and we do so in the name of Jesus. Amen. Tell me the old story is a direct reference to Paul's quote here that we've had from 2 Colossians. What you were rooted and built up in, boy, stick to that. So we want to hear that old story. And we're going to sing verses 1 and 4 of number 499. Go in peace, be confident in the promises of God, and know that God uses you right now as you are. And that's a great, great thing of God. And now may the grace of Christ attend you, the love of God surround you, and the Holy Spirit keep you this day and forevermore. Amen.